What is antinomianism and why should we care? That's what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Very glad you've tuned in to this episode because we're answering questions from listeners just like you. You can reach out to us through email at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, I don't want us to miss anything, so let's jump right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We are here answering your questions. Let's see here. You have not seen this question. You don't know anything about
okay,
it.
Okay, so I'm going to surprise you. This one is a total surprise.
This was just happened to be the top
all
of
right,
my list, but
all
I think
right.
you can do it. This is from Bevan. I'm a student in a seminary, and I've been told that Zane Hodges was an antinomian. My question is this. Would Zane Hodges consider himself an antinomian? Two, do the Calvinist and non-lordship salvation camps define antinomian in the same way? If not, how do they differ? And number three, would the free grace camp consider themselves antinomian?
It's kind of tricky because the word antinomian, the basic meaning is against law.
Right.
Nomos is the Greek word for law, and anti is basically against. So it would be someone who is against law. The way it's been used historically is someone who believed in justification by faith alone apart from works. So in that sense, yes, we're antinomian. And yet, in that sense, Luther was antinomian. Calvin was antinomian. However, the word has taken on a different sort of meaning in the last 50 or 100 years, and it's taken on the meaning of someone who does not believe that works are necessary in order to please God, or works are not necessary in order to live a sanctified life. And so in that sense, they would say, look, the free grace people are promoting sin.
Right. I think that is, when people hear antinomian, that is how it's historically been used.
I think that's what a lot of people mean. And in that sense, no, we're not antinomian.
So people think what it means is you're giving people license to sin and they can live however they want. And there have been groups, cult groups in the past that were like, we're saved apart from works. And so now we're going to sleep around and we're going to share our wives and we're going to do all these things. And it doesn't matter.
Right. That's, some people call that hyper grace. Now, there's different explanations of what hyper grace is. The point I would make is, no, we do not teach works are optional in order to please God. I would agree, and Hodges would himself say, is it possible that a person could go through the Christian life and have a life that's characterized by bad works? I would say, and Hodges would say, yes. Now, he wouldn't agree that there's someone who's gone through the Christian life with no good works, because in his view and in my view, good works are something which even unbelievers do, especially in their own family. Jesus talked about giving good gifts to your own son or your own daughter, your own family member. And even the unbelievers will do that. Hodges' view was, if you want a life that is honoring to God, a spiritual Christian, an overcoming Christian, well, that's not something which is guaranteed to every believer. So failure is possible.
Right.
But that's a far cry from saying we somehow encourage that.
Right.
We're calling people to holiness. We're calling them to eternal rewards. And we're saying if you don't live for God, you're going to reap the consequences.
Let me break this down then, because what we're doing is we're dealing with different definitions of antinomian. And you, I'll ask the question, you tell me where we stand
all
on
right.
this. Okay, so what about antinomian meaning? Are we still under the Mosaic law, yes or no?
No.
Because we're dispensationalists, we're in the age of the church. So we're against people who would say we all need to live under the Mosaic law.
Right. People make the point there's three aspects of the Mosaic law, and we're under the moral parts of it, but not the civil or ceremonial.
Right.
That's wrong. We're not under any of it. Now, it is true some of the commandments under the law of Moses are repeated in the New Testament.
All right, well, let me, so the second,
is that your second,
second version of antinomian,
right.
that we're not under any form of law whatsoever. Is that your position?
No, we are under law. If you look up nomos, we're under the law of Christ. It's
right.
also called the law of liberty,
right.
etc.
Now, what about this antinomian meaning you can sin as much as you want without consequences? Are we antinomian in that sense?
No, because there are consequences to how we live.
Right, so you'll lose eternal rewards. You will suffer the consequences in this life of sin, like you said, exactly. Going to jail. Or
And you hurt those around you.
Sin hurts people, right?
Right.
And so we're not free in that sense. Also, God's going to discipline you if
right.
you do that.
Right.
All right, how about this? Fourth, that we're antinomian in the sense that we reject that works are any part of the condition of salvation.
Yes, we reject the idea that works, at least our works, have anything to do with gaining eternal life. Now, Jesus' works, yes.
Yes.
But our works, no.
All right, how about a fifth one? We're antinomian in the sense that we have a very low view of sanctification and don't really expect anyone to get better at all.
No, actually, I think we have a very high view of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And we argue that most people who are calling us antinomian have a low view of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
They're legalists, and legalism doesn't produce true righteousness.
Right, so we expect that we can achieve real righteousness in this life.
Correct.
You can see that in Zane Hodges' commentary on Romans, especially chapters 5 to 8, or his book, Six Secrets of the Christian Life. Very high view of sanctification. I mean, I wouldn't say we are part of the holiness movement because that's such a work salvation thing. But if we were going to fall on one end or the other, we think that no, God can really transform you by the renewing of your mind in a very real, impactful way.
Right. Harry Ironside wrote a book called Holiness, the False and the True. And he talked about how he had experienced legalism in his past and it wasn't true holiness, but that now he had come to grips with the grace of God and that was true holiness.
So is the free grace movement antinomian? Was Zane Hodges antinomian? Well, it depends on how you define it, but in almost all cases, except for rejecting works as a condition of salvation, we're not antinomian.
That's correct. That's right.
All right. Hope that answers your question, Bevan. And let me go on to this one. This is by Dan. And Dan asks about Acts 20:21. This is, I believe, Paul summarizing his ministry. Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.
Right.
And so he's asking, does this verse show that a sinner needs to repent before he can believe and be saved?
I've just been through a long discussion with Al Valdez on this. Al wrote our commentary on Luke and our commentary on Acts.
In the Grace New Testament commentary.
Which is coming out.
By the time people hear this, it'll be available on Amazon.com and also at our store at faithalone.org. It's a second edition, a revised edition of our Grace New Testament commentary, one volume. You'll love it. You absolutely need to get a copy of this.
And as we talked about this, here's the big question in Acts 20:21. Is Paul talking about his overall speaking ministry, or is he talking specifically about his evangelistic ministry?
Right. How long was he there for?
Well, he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Ephesus, and I can't recall exactly how long he was in Ephesus. I think it was something like 6 months. But the point is, Paul had a ministry with the church at Ephesus and sent Timothy there to serve in the church in Ephesus. And he says, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he distinguishes repentance toward God the Father and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, which right. is often overlooked.
Yeah.
It's often thought of as faith toward Jesus and repentance toward Jesus, but that's not what it's saying.
Mm.
And you also have Jews and Gentiles. So some people say he was preaching one message to Gentiles and another message to Jews, preaching the repentance message to Gentiles, repentance toward God, and then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to Jews. That doesn't make any sense when you read the book of Acts or when you read Paul's epistles. He's obviously proclaiming the same message to both. Look at his message, for example, in Acts 13. He's calling them to faith and justification by faith alone. I would say this is his whole ministry. He preached both repentance and faith, and this isn't simply an evangelistic ministry. However, Al and I did kick around as we were talking about this. If he is describing his evangelistic ministry, there does appear to be a sense in which Paul occasionally used repentance as a sort of pre-evangelism.
Right.
For example, in Acts 17:30, to the Athenian philosophers, those in Athens, he says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And he's appointed a man who will judge the world. And so that's all pre-evangelism, in my opinion. And what Al was saying is, it's possible what Paul is saying is, if a person repents, it puts them in a good position to believe.
Sometimes they need to break up the fallow ground a little bit.
Right. Especially, let's say you have a person who's an alcoholic and is drunk all the time. Well, if they don't repent, they're not likely to end up in a church. They're also not likely to listen to a Christian who wants to talk to them. That's why gospel ministry at, like, the Union Gospel Missions is very effective, is because when these people hit rock bottom, they'll go into a rescue mission, and they'll receive a meal and a night's stay, and they'll hear a sermon.
Right.
And they sober up, and then they're able to hear the message. Well, it takes some degree of repentance for them to be willing to spend the night in a rescue mission where they know they're going to hear the good news preached.
So there's basically two options to Dan's question. On the one hand, Paul might just be summarizing his entire ministry in Ephesus. And in that way, I mean, you could do the same thing. You wrote your doctoral dissertation on repentance. You recently wrote a book on repentance called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. But you've also spent your career preaching, you know, that we only need to believe in Jesus for eternal life.
Right.
You've really done both things, you know, and you could say, you know, in all my teaching career, I emphasize repentance and I emphasize faith in Christ. And that would be true.
Right, right.
But it would also be true that when it came to being born again, you only emphasized believing. So maybe Paul's doing that here, too.
Right. But even if he's talking about evangelism, notice he doesn't say repentance toward God is a condition of eternal life.
Right.
In fact, he doesn't even mention everlasting life here. He just says he taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the second option is, even if he is talking about his evangelism ministry, that doesn't mean repentance is a condition of salvation. This could be pre-evangelism.
Right.
Well, I hope that answers Dan's question. If you have questions for us, please send them to ges@faithalone.org. And certainly go to our website, faithalone.org. Look up our thousands of articles that we have there. Blogs and journal articles and magazine articles, and I'm sure that you will find lots of things to deepen your study of God's Word. Thanks for tuning in.
Amen.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. Hopefully you have a wonderful weekend, and we'll look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.